Well, good morning and welcome. It's so good to see everybody here today, so blessed by your presence. Our God is so good, would you not agree? He, right at this moment as I am speaking, He's watering our lawns and our gardens. He's watering our flower beds. He's so good to us, and God even tells us He's right here in the midst of us when we gather together in His name, in the name of Jesus. Are you happy about that? Are you happy that you're here worshiping God today and serving Him and making Him happy with you? How many people are happy the school started back up? Oh, the parents are extremely happy that school started up. I don't know if you wanted me to give that information away to the people sitting in front of you there. We are so happy that you have decided to come our way today and worship God with us. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We're going to read the first 8 verses of that chapter. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. We're going to be talking about some very important things this morning. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. He said there, the writer did, and under inspiration of the Holy Spirit in verse 5, we who are many are one body. And I think you might have been able to pick up as we read this passage the argument here that the Apostle Paul makes, as he does in other places in the New Testament, is that we are all important. Every member of the body is valuable. Every member is vital to the health of that one body. And we're talking about the body here. We're talking about the body of Christ. And that refers to His church. And He said in verse 3 that God allotted to each one of us a measure of faith. Now what He means when He says that is that He's given each of us certain abilities, certain resources, certain tasks to perform. All of us have these things. And what He warns us as well is that we're not to think too highly of ourselves because of the gifts or the abilities or the things that we may do that God has given us, that God has given us to do. Let me ask you, which of your offerings that you give to God, which of the things that you use to serve Him and to help others, which one of those things was not given to you? Which one of those things was not a gift that God blessed you with? So you see, all of those things have been given to you, so there's no reason for any of us to think too highly of ourselves. God has a place for every single one of His children in His kingdom. Do you know that? He has a place for all of us. He has a purpose for all of us. Now let me ask you this. What is it that determines our value in the Lord's church? You thinking about it? I'll answer that question for you. You know what, or better yet, who determines our value in the Lord's church? It's the Lord. It's Jesus. He's the one who makes us valuable. Those of us who have been covered with His blood, those of us who have put Him on, have clothed ourselves with Jesus in His church, we are worth what we are worth because of what He has done for us, what He has made us to be, what He has turned us into. Now look, we all have innate value. We all have worth that resides within us without Jesus. If that were not the case, God wouldn't have sent Him to die for us. He loves us and we're valuable to Him. But Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 that He crucified that old person. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Yeah, that old person had some worth, but I put that guy to death and I buried him. And now I am what I am and who I am and worth what I'm worth because of what Christ has done with me. I've been resurrected with Him. I live because He made me live. I labor only because He showed me how to do that. I serve only because of the gifts that He has given to me, instilled into me. I love only because He loved me first. Christians, those who reside in Christ, are important because Christ made us that way. We're of value because Christ made us that way. But let me ask you this. What must we individually bring to the table to add value to the Lord's church? Yes, Christ makes us all valuable and we're all important, but we have to offer something to the Lord, don't we? Remember the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25? Those three servants were each given a certain amount of money. What did the one with the least amount of money do? He buried it in the ground, right? He didn't offer his Lord any return on his investment. And his Lord reprimanded him for that. He called him a wicked and lazy servant for doing that. So we have to bring something. We have to offer something. What are the things that we need to do to offer the Lord a return on his investment? I'm going to give you the answer to that question, the answers to that question. But first, I want us to consider some things that are not required of us to make us valuable in the Lord's sight. Sometimes it's good to think of the negative as well as the positive. Here are some things that are not required of us. First of all, we are not required to have eloquence of speech. In other words, we don't have to be really gifted at talking to other people. Now, you read 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5 with me and you'll see this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verses 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." Now listen, you don't have to be a powerful speaker. You don't have to be a smooth talker to be valuable to the Lord, to be an effective worker in His kingdom. Have you ever known someone who said that? "Well, you know, I'd really like to do more in the church, but I'm just not real good at communicating, at talking." Can you remember Moses? Way back in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 4, when God called him to go to His people in Egypt and free them and to go to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people free." Does anybody in here consider Moses to be a great leader? He even considered himself not to be a good speaker. Did you know that? He told the Lord, "Lord, please don't send me. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. I've never been good with words. I can't do what you want me to do, Lord." And that's a bunch of nonsense. You don't have to be a gifted speaker to be valuable to the Lord. And God showed this to Moses, and He showed it to us through Moses. And He shows us that through Paul as well. Evidently, even the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, was not an impressive speaker. But that did not stop him from serving the Lord. That did not stop him from doing what it was he was called to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10, we even see here that some people called him out on that issue. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 10 says, "For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal appearance is unimpressive, and his speech is contemptible." He wasn't a powerful speaker. He didn't have an impressive presence about himself. He wasn't tall, dark, and handsome, and smooth-tongued, and very charismatic. That wasn't the Apostle Paul. He was just an average guy. But the Lord equipped him to make him so much more than average because of the Lord's power, not of his. You know, I can't think of a more influential, effective, faithful person ever in history than the Apostle Paul. You don't need a slick tongue to be a solid person. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said his speech, his manner of speaking, wasn't persuasive, it wasn't superior for a reason, for a purpose. He said, so that people's faith might not be built on the cleverness of words, but on the power of God. He was trying to draw people to God, not to himself. He wasn't trying to impress anybody. He was trying to help people. Do you know what is much more important to the Apostle Paul and to God, to Jesus, than being able to speak really well? Is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 6. He said, "But if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge." If we can build a knowledge base, if we can apply ourselves to studying God's Word, accumulating that knowledge. That's what we need to share with people. It doesn't matter what our voice sounds like or whether we're really gifted at talking. If we have the knowledge, we can help people because that's what they need. And even if you never accumulate a strong knowledge base, a very profound one, some of the most powerful sermons I've ever seen preached were taught without words. Did you know that? Just people living their lives the right way to try to please God and to try to show other people that that's the best way to live. Well, another thing that you don't need to be valuable in God's kingdom is you don't need an impressive education. You don't necessarily have to have a college degree. Now listen, education is good. I'm all for higher education. And if you acquire a degree, you can go farther and acquire more things and have a better life on this earth, but it's not required to serve God. Acts chapter 4 and verse 1. Do you remember in Acts chapter 4 and verse 1 when the apostles first started speaking about Jesus under inspiration of the Holy Spirit? They went out teaching everybody about Jesus. And this made the leaders in Jerusalem upset about that because they didn't believe in Jesus. And they arrested the apostles. And they told them, don't speak anymore in the name of Jesus. Don't you teach anybody about Jesus. And here's what was said in Acts chapter 4 and verse 1. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, the apostles, and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. You think about that. They were uneducated and untrained, and yet God used them to serve His purposes, and they did great things in the kingdom. But the reason why they were able to do that was because they had been with Jesus. We need to spend time with Jesus in His book, in prayer, if we want to be equipped to do the things God wants us to do. I know a lot of people who are really impressed with excessive education. I really do. Even people in the faith. And I'm glad we have dedicated people. I'm glad we have educated men and women making a difference in the kingdom. There's a place for that too. I love it when people acquire these skills and then use them to serve the Lord. I just want you to understand it's not necessary for you to have in order for you to be valuable to God. It's not vital for you to be able to work in the kingdom. You don't necessarily have to have a higher education. Some of the strongest Christians I have ever met in my life were people who never even graduated from high school. People who never acquired a high school diploma. Now listen, get your high school diploma. Graduate from high school. That's not what I'm not encouraging you not to do that. That's a good thing to do. All I'm saying is, if you are older in life and you don't have that, don't worry about that. You can still serve God to a high degree. If you don't have a bunch of initials before and after your name, PhDs and all these other initials, don't you worry about that. Because you're never going to impress God with your credentials. You're never going to impress God with your education. What you just need to be doing is serving Him to the best of your capacity with the education that you have. Try to improve it if you can. If you can't, don't worry about it, because that's not how God values you. That's not how He measures your worth. Don't think you have to be highly educated or a great speaker in order to be valuable to God, because those are not His measuring sticks. Third thing that you don't need to be effective is a whole lot of experience. Now, in Matthew chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, we're going to read that passage, but in that context, this is called the parable of the workers in the vineyard. Do you remember that parable where that landowner went out to the market and hired people to come work in his vineyard throughout the day, some early in the day, and then a few hours later, and a few hours later, all the way until the last hour of the day? And they all worked and worked in this farmer's vineyard, and then when it was time to pay them, we read in verse 8 of Matthew chapter 20, when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. And when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. The ones who started working first and worked the longest and in the hottest part of the day, they thought they were going to get more money. And look, we can learn a lot of lessons from this parable, but the one I want you to focus on here is that they were all paid the same wage, whether they worked the long, hard day or whether they worked for just that last hour. And what that tells us is that all of God's workers are valuable to Him. They are the same value to God. There's no seniority rights in the kingdom. Our value is not measured by our length of service. It's what you do with what you have while you have it that really matters to God. Have you only been a Christian for a very short while? Don't devalue yourself if that's the case. You remember we read that opening passage, not to think too highly of ourselves, Paul warned us. We got to be careful not to think too lowly of ourselves either. We got to be careful not to sell ourselves short. It doesn't matter how long you've been employed in the Lord's service. You're valuable to Him and other people. But listen, that's a great blessing, but that's also a great responsibility. That's a privilege, but that's a burden too. If you're employed by the Lord, you know what that means? If you're employed in His service, you need to get out there and start serving Him. You need to get out there and start working for Him and do what you have the ability to do. Now look, He'll only expect you to do what you are capable of doing. But you got to go do it. You got to do what you can. You got to help other people. You got to try to bring other people to Christ as best you can do it. Because what your input, what you add is necessary. It's vital. It's important to the well-being of the church. Another thing you don't need to have, and that is a lot of money. Does anybody remember the story of the widow's mite in Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4? Remember the story of that poor woman who just put a few copper coins in the treasury? If we read there in Luke chapter 21, starting at verse 1, and he looked up and saw the rich putting in their gifts into the treasury, and he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I say to you, this widow put in more than all of them. For they all out of their surplus put into the offering, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on." Now listen, Jesus saw this woman putting in these two pennies, you might say, in the treasury, while all these other rich people were throwing just probably in equivalent terms 20s and 50s and 100s in there. And He saw her as putting in more than any of them. She was poor, but you know what she was in her poverty? She was faithful to God. She took her position seriously in the kingdom. Now you think about it. Where do we find this woman? Where did Jesus find this woman when He saw her? Where do we find her when we read about her? She was in the temple serving God and worshiping God, like we're in the church where we're supposed to be. And she was being faithful. She was putting her pennies in. And some people might not take notice of that, but you know who did take notice of that? Jesus did. And she didn't look at all the people with all their wealth putting in all that money and say in her heart of hearts, "Well, I'm just insignificant. I can't make a difference." She didn't think that, "Well, you know, I only have a few cents and it's just worthless, so I might as well not even go to the temple today. I might as well not even put my money in there." No, she didn't think that way. She did what she could. She gave what she had, and she viewed her own contribution as necessary. You know who else viewed her own contribution as necessary? Jesus did. He took notice of that woman, and He was very impressed by her, and so should we. Now, you might be thinking, you know, what are those two copper coins in that huge treasury box with all that money in that? You might say, that's just a drop in the bucket. Or maybe you might be thinking, all that I have to give, it's just a drop in the bucket. But you know what your job is? Your job is to put the drops in. And you let God fill the bucket up. That's what He specializes in. He'll fill that bucket, but we all have to put our contribution in there. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about all our work and efforts and services in the Lord's kingdom. If you feel like you just have a little bit to offer, may I strongly suggest to you, offer it. Because the little things matter, and they really add up. Just like those pennies in a piggy bank add up over time. A couple of pennies in a piggy bank every day in a very short time turns into $1, and $2, and $10. And our efforts, the accumulated result of our efforts, can accomplish great things for the Lord. Now, the last thing that we'll look at that you don't need in order to be valuable in God's kingdom is the best of health. in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Therefore I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong." Now in that context, the Apostle Paul was talking about the thorn that he had in his flesh. Evidently, he was struggling with some physical ailment. And it bothered him. He wanted it gone. And can you blame him? Anybody in here ever suffered from an illness, a sickness, an injury? Don't everybody let everybody's hands shoot up at one time? All of us have, right? And what do we want more than anything when that happens? We want that gone. We don't want to have to deal with that anymore. And Paul said he prayed 3 times that the Lord would take it away. And I got to say, Paul, you're not a very persistent prayer, because I know I've prayed 1,000 times recently for one particular ailment I'm suffering with, and I'm going to keep on praying for it because I want it gone. But listen, when we're in a situation like that, as Paul learned, we need to learn as well. The Lord told him, the only reason why he prayed 3 times after the 3rd time, the Lord let him know, "My grace is sufficient to you, for you." And God lets us know that as well through His Word. Yeah, we're going to suffer physically in this world. We're going to have aches and pains. We might even have an illness that shuts us down for a while or for the rest of our lives. But God's grace, His sustaining grace, is enough to carry us through. His saving grace is enough to make us important to Him in His kingdom, to make us important to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Look, I know how these things can wear you down, and they can discourage you, and they can make you feel useless. But don't think that way about yourself. Don't focus on your limitations. We have the tendency to do that, don't we? Things don't work the way they used to, so we start thinking, "Oh man, I remember how it used to be. I remember what I used to be able to do." You know what God's not interested in? What you used to be able to do. That's of no concern to Him. He is interested in you for what you can do, what you can offer. If you have some limitations because of health, so be it. His grace is sufficient to carry you through. Don't focus on those things. Focus on the positive. Focus on your abilities. And you get in there and you serve the Lord just the same. I can think about, in the realm of sports, any sports fans in the audience today? Got one sports fan. All right, well, two. I am two. Sometimes, have you ever seen it where the star player on the team will go down? He'll suffer an injury and he'll be out. And maybe he'll want to keep playing. But all he does when he's in there is he hurts the team because he just can't do what he used to do. And he may even cause the team to lose a game or to lose a championship or whatever. So he will bow out gracefully and he'll let the team go on without him. But sometimes there's just that one special player, right? The Derek Jeters of the world, the Dirk Nowitzkis of the world, the Tom Brady's, the Peyton Mannings. And when they're hurt, sometimes half of that person is better than none of that person. Listen, half of a Peyton Manning is much better than no Peyton Manning. You just ask the Indianapolis coach right now if that's not true. They're terrible without him. And you think of Dirk Nowitzki. They won the championship the Dallas Mavericks did last year. He played hurt the whole playoffs. But if he wouldn't have been in there, there's no way they would have won that championship. Because two-thirds of a Dirk Nowitzki, half of a Dirk Nowitzki is better than none. And that's the way I want you to view yourself. That's the way I want you to look at yourself in your service to the Lord. Half of a Bill Whitmer is better than none of a Bill Whitmer. A third of a Pam Smith is better than none of a Pam Smith. We need what you have to offer, no matter how bad you're hurting, no matter what your limitations are. We need that. Now listen, if you are contagious, stay home in bed. Don't bring it to us. We don't want you to share that with us. But if you're limited in some way, if you, things just don't work the way they used to, if you just can't quite do the things that you used to be able to do, don't worry about that. We need you here. You are vital to our success. You're important to us for encouragement and to keep us going, to keep us in the game, to keep us fighting as hard as we can. If you're damaged goods, guess what? We all are. Anybody in here not damaged goods? You young folks, I know everything's just wonderful and dandy in your world right now. You'll understand what that means one day. We all have some limitations. Don't worry about those. Now, the things that we do need to bring to add value to the Lord's kingdom. And there are a few of those I want to talk to you about, and then we'll be done. First of all, we have to be willing to live righteously in this world and to set a good example for other people to follow us. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." And we're talking about all people here, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in the present age. No one is exempt from that commandment, this calling for us to live sensibly and righteously and godly. So important that we do that. No, you might not be able to preach a sermon. You might not be able to go visit the sick. But you know what you can do? You can live your life right. You can be a righteous, godly person. Everybody can and should do that. Now listen, if you're unwilling to do that, you know, you don't value yourself the way God does. You belittle yourself. You devalue yourself when you behave unrighteously, when you do the wrong things, when you sin, when you misbehave. You devalue yourself. You make yourself worth less than God thinks you're worth. And when you do that, you don't value God's kingdom the way He does that. And you don't value Christ the way you should and His sacrifice for you. And you don't value the church the way you should. So we need to make sure that we're living our lives the right way, just doing the right things in every aspect of life. And listen, your godly example is more likely to lead other people to Christ than any words. You know how we talked about we all aren't gifted speakers? You don't have to be. If you're living your life the right way, that's going to be other people who are watching. That's going to be their best hope to ever find the Lord, just to follow your example and to follow you to church. And then follow you right into those waters of baptism. If you give your life to Christ, you can show somebody else how to give their life to Christ. Another thing you need is diligence in your pursuit of Christ. Diligence in your faith. Hebrews 11:6, "And without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him," or those who diligently seek Him. We have to be men and women of faith if we want to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And listen, this verse of the Bible teaches me my faith is defined by my pursuit of Him, the diligence with which I pursue my Lord. And God, He wants us to pursue Him with a vengeance, with a passionate pursuit. That's His desire for us. I don't care what you bring to the table. I don't care what you have to offer, what your skill set is, what your resources are. Can't you pursue it with diligence, whatever it is? No matter what the gifts. If we're pursuing it with diligence, can't we improve, make ourselves better, hone our skills, whatever they are? You think about it. If some of us are good, if we can lead a prayer, can't we improve on that? Can't we become better prayer leaders? If we have the ability to lead singing, can't we improve song leading, learn more songs, hone that skill? If some of us are good at encouraging others, can't we really get better at that and practice more and focus more on being encouraging and uplifting to people? What about those people who are really good at serving others, doing things for them, cooking them a meal, cutting their grass, whatever? Can't we go the extra mile for people and do better? What about those who are good at showing hospitality? Can't we open our homes up to people and show them the hospitality of the Lord? And you know, we can offer people ourselves when we do that. And we do that, we offer them the Lord. We show them His hospitality. Be the best husband you can be. Be the best wife you can be. Be the best child you can be. Everything that we have the ability to do, look, we can improve on it. We can pursue it with diligence. Even we talked about living godly. Even living a godly life takes a diligent pursuit. Did you know that? And we read in Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 through 24, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. It is the Lord Jesus Christ whom you serve." Whatever we do, whoever we're doing it for, we need to do it in such a way that as if we're doing it for the Lord, and we're going to give it our best when we're thinking that way. Even if we're just trying to live a righteous life, as we said, It says in 2 Peter 3:14, "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless." We even need diligence in our pursuit of righteousness. Two more things and we'll be done. They'll be quick. Another thing we need is generosity. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8 talks about this. "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who gives just a little will only get a little. And he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. He who gives a lot will get a lot. Each one of you must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now here's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be generous people and givers. And look, He wants us to feel good about doing it. He wants us to do that cheerfully. Once again, I'm not just talking about giving to the collection on the Lord's Day. I'm talking about whatever we have to give. He wants us to give it generously and cheerfully. Our time, our resources, our love, our shoulder, our service, whatever it is, we need to be generous people. Well, why is that? Why would I say a thing like that? Because we need to be following the example of Jesus. Can you think of a more generous giver in the history of mankind than Jesus Christ? What does it mean to be a Christian? To be Christ-like. He is the greatest giver. And we need to try to be following His footsteps the best that we can. Proverbs 19 and verse 17 says, "One who is gracious to the poor man lends to the Lord, and He will repay him for his good deed." When we're gracious, when we're giving to those who are in need, you know who we're really giving it to? We're giving it to God. Just like that passage that we read, "Do everything that you do as for the Lord." And it says, "The Lord will repay you." And finally, the last thing we really need, if we're going to be of value to the Lord, add value to His kingdom, be the kind of people He wants us to be, we really need love for other people. I saved this one for last because this is the most important one. John 13 and verse 35. But Jesus said this Himself, "By this all men will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another." That's just the defining aspect of Christianity. Do you care about other people? Do you love others to walk that extra mile enough to do that? To be the best servant you can possibly be. To be as generous as you can possibly be. Because the motivation for these things, the thing that's going to get you out of your seat and open your wallets and open your mouth and do all the things that need to be done, it has to be the motivation of love, or it's just not going to work. You have to care about people if you're going to be valuable in the kingdom, because we're in the people business, folks. We are. This is all about souls, precious souls. And we do kind things for them on this earth with the hope of helping them get to heaven one day. You can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. I want to thank you so much for listening this morning so attentively. You did such a service to each other, and I know you pleased God with your good attention. We're going to sing number 605. Just a moment to give you an opportunity to obey the gospel this morning. You know, we've talked this morning about adding value to the kingdom and what our worth is to the Lord. If you haven't put the Lord on in baptism, you mean a lot to Him. Look, He wouldn't have come and died for you if you didn't. But you are not realizing your potential if you're sitting on the sidelines, if you haven't even been covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, if you haven't put Him on in baptism, if you're not a member of His church and serving Him to the best. I mean, you can't even serve Him if you're not in Him. Are you ready to make that step, that first giant step that'll change your life forever for the better? And that first giant step that will lead you all the way to heaven? And no telling how many people you'll be able to lead with you that'll be following after you if you only take that first step. You have to take it though. You have to believe in Jesus, but your belief can't stop there. You have to repent of your sins. Turn from them. The Bible says that clearly. Jesus Himself in Luke 13:3 says that. Unless you repent, you'll perish. And you have to be willing to confess your faith in Him, your belief in Him, and you have to be willing to be baptized in order to have your sins forgiven. Jesus Himself said that in Mark 16:16. He who has believed and has been baptized shall have been saved. Acts 2:38, Peter told the men gathered around him, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Don't listen to what anybody else in the religious world tells you. They say you don't need to be baptized to be saved. Listen to Jesus. Listen to the Apostle Peter. Put him on in baptism. Dedicate your life to him. Have your sins forgiven and start serving him and adding value to the kingdom. Can we help you this morning? We'll do anything we can to help you spiritually. That's just one of the things we can help you with. Baptize you into Christ. Study with you. Pray for you. Anything we can do. As we're standing and singing, you come up here and talk to me about those things and we'll get them taken care of.